Well, Bruce, thank you for the opportunity to come and give God's word to the people of God. What an opportunity that the elders have placed before me and a responsibility. So let's, as we go before the Lord, let's ask his blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true. You are great. You are awesome. Your word tells us of your being, of your greatness, of your glory. Father, we have seen that glory revealed in the creation, and you point us back to that creation, Father, to aid us, to instruct us in how to worship you, O Lord. We pray, Father, that out of your word you would teach us, that you would train us in righteousness, Father, that we might glorify you aright. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 104, I'll be reading from the King James Version. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of the upper chambers in the waters. He makes his clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. When we were stationed in Okinawa, we used to have the typhoons, typhoon season, the same as hurricanes in the Western Hemisphere. would end up battering our hotel complex. We were on the third story, and the relentless day upon day horizontal rain, 100 plus mile an hour winds beating on the back glass, I would go back and touch that glass and you could just feel that vibration and that force. We here in Oklahoma are no strangers to disasters. Oklahoma City is, of course, the tornado capital of the world. We've even had the increase in earthquakes, and the cause of them I won't get into, but out in California, they've had wildfires. And in Northern California and Southern California, many families have had their homes destroyed and leveled because of these disasters. When one of those families goes to file a claim with an insurance company, the insurance company would categorize that under acts of God, thereby inadvertently giving credit to God and his power over creation. The world is filled with the glory of the Lord. We see that glory revealed to us, and the psalmist instructs us in the ways of the Lord revealed in creation. The manifold works of God usher in praise for him. This psalm is not attributed to any particular author. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, says that it's David that is the author, but the Septuagint not being authoritative, we would say that it is certainly in the manner and style of David, and that it would be as far as we could go. Robert Godfrey has termed this particular psalm a psalm of creation and contrasted the psalm of creation with the psalms of redemption. We might think about Psalm 98, where the psalm of creation comes together with the psalm of redemption, both in one. That psalm of creation points backwards, points to God's creation, points to what he has done and is doing, versus that forward look of the psalms of redemption in his work of salvation for his people. This psalm is also termed a meditation. The psalmist is intent about focusing on and concentrating on and chewing on the scriptures and learning more and more as he thinks heartily upon the word of God. We might think about Hannah when Hannah was praying and she was seen by Eli. Eli misinterpreted what she was doing and said that she was drunk. But what Hannah was doing was she was mumbling her prayers. That's what this word meditation means. And what this has the idea is he's involving more of the senses and therefore aiding the concentration on the psalm itself. Augustine is reportedly said that he didn't understand anybody who couldn't mouth their prayers. We don't typically mouth our prayers anymore, but this was a way, the term here, meditation, and that mumbling means that we focus on, we concentrate, and we dig into and dive into God's word. This creation ordinance that is reflected in the psalm, it points back to the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2. And you also hear echoes of Job 38 through 41 in God's answer to Job's question. The psalmist in verse 1 starts off with this effulgent, full-orbed praise of God, acknowledging him and his greatness. We see that the creation, he is lifting up and exalting the God that has made the creation. He's not idolizing the creation himself. He's not practicing some sort of pantheism. He's not seeing God under every rock. No, he sees God's works, and in the process, he ends up lifting God up and praising him for his works. The Shorter Catechism at this point reminds us that God's works of creation are his making all things of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good. His works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. These concepts help us as we go into the study of God's word here. Verses 2 and 3, God puts on a garment of light. This points back to what was God's first creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing that he created was that light. He puts on light as a garment. We might think at this point, if we look at the sun, what happens? We are automatically repulsed from that sun. It automatically drives us away because of the intense light up in the sun. Even if there's and occasionally there is, a couple of years ago we had the eclipse that many people traveled to and saw and participated in. If you don't protect your eyes, even during a full eclipse, if you don't have those cool glasses on, then you're going to end up suffering some sort of either temporary or permanent damage just from that corona and the limited light that comes from it. So God himself he puts on that light as a garment. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we know that Jesus himself was the light of the world and the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. God also rides on the clouds. He puts his chariots in the clouds. And that area was an area that for the psalmist was inaccessible, somewhere up there. Every one of us, or I would say most of us, have had the opportunity to go flying, some of us maybe more often than others. But that until, say, a couple hundred years ago was inaccessible to mankind, that they couldn't go up and they didn't know about the clouds and how to frolic in the clouds. Somewhere up there, that inaccessibility and that awayness of God being up in the heavens, that is his dwelling place. That's where God is. And even with the aid of the Hubble telescope, we know that creation itself, the universe, goes on and on and on, even as we continue to peer into the deeps of space. We still recognize that there is an otherworldliness about God, and that apart from his word, God is inaccessible, and apart from Jesus Christ, whom he has revealed. In verse 4, he makes his messengers spirits. This is the interpretation of the author to the Hebrews. We had an excellent study on this earlier today from Alan, on talking about the Trinitarian understanding that we have from God's word. Christ is superior, as the author to the Hebrews has informed us, he's superior to the Levitical priesthood. He's superior to the sacrificial system. He's superior to the high priest himself. And what the author starts off with is Jesus Christ himself is superior to angels. That angelic realm, those sinless beings who are, again, up there, that most of them, God's angels are sinless. So the God makes his messengers, those spirits, to work for him. And they work on behalf of the saints who are prepared for his redemption. In verse 5, we see that the foundations are not moved. The foundations of the earth are bounded. We know that that the water exerts a pressure on the mountains so that the mountains don't go sliding into the waters. And we know that because of the laws of planetary motion, because of the order that God has placed in this universe, that our world is not going to go flinging off into space someplace and all of a sudden leave us out in space without the sun to help us. But it is God himself who tethers the earth to the sun, that life-sustaining body that gives us energy. The seas cover the earth. Two-thirds of the earth's surface is covered by the seas. We know that as the PBS series has popularized the Blue Planet, it's termed the Blue Planet because of that extent of the water throughout the world. The deepest part of the ocean is called the Challenger Deep. It's off the east coast of Australia in the Marianas Trench. That is 7 miles deep. If you were to take the roughly 6 miles that Mount Everest is, and if you were to dump it upside down and put it into the Challenger Deep, guess what? You still have a mile of water underneath that, the highest spot on the Earth's surface placed upside down. Every 33 feet is another atmosphere, another 14 psi. The intense pressure because of the column of water that exists down there is just unimaginable. And yet, because man in his creativity, the creativity that God has given to him, goes down and investigates, and we find that there's a world down there where light cannot even penetrate. It can't get down there, and yet God has created creatures that thrive in that environment. At God's rebuke in verses 7 and 8, the waters fled. God brought the devastation of the flood on the earth because of man's sin. God made the waters stand back, and he sent a wind to evaporate a lot of that water so that man could live on the earth. He created a habitable place for human beings. We know that, as Bruce read from Luke 8, that after the winds and the waves came up, that they talked to Jesus, they got him up, and after he calmed the storm, they were afraid, the scripture says. That's a fitting response to see the God of the universe incarnate, being able to control all of the created order and to be in an instant to be able to calm those waves. These waters, in addition to providing that devastation and destruction, also provide for the needs of God's creation. All of the creation needs the water. We need water to thrive. The animals need the water. The plants need the water. And God provides, and he provides in abundance. He withholds his judgment and blesses mankind with the water that we need. That water that he provides in verses 10 through 13, also he provides for wild donkeys. Who cares about wild donkeys? Wild donkeys are innocuous creatures, and they go about, and yet God provides for them as well. The waters are above the mountains. What's that mean? Well, this is back to eighth grade science. This is the hydrologic science, the hydrologic cycle. I guess it's not eighth grade science if you're homeschooled. It's somewhere before that, but the waters above, so, you know, this is a science class. The sun heats up the ocean. It evaporates. It gets to where the temperature dew point spread is zero. It forms clouds, visible moisture. It comes up onto the land. It's adiabatically lifted when it goes up to the mountains, and it dumps its water up on the hills and the mountains. And what happens? They collect into the rivers, into the valleys, and they go down into lakes and streams and eventually make their way back to the ocean itself. And the cycle continues. And through that cycle, God provides for his creatures, for us. In verse 14, the vegetation, the scripture, the psalmist tells us, is for the service of man. He designed vegetation to serve us, to be a blessing to us. And he provides that food. He provides that vegetation for us and for the whole creation. So much so that in verse 15, he even provides wine for the gladdening of the heart of man. God didn't have to do this. God provides that wine to gladden us. And again, showing the abundance, showing the way that God desires to bless his people. He lavishes his riches upon the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared for glory, Romans 9:23. And in this lavish display, we are also considerate of what God provides. This lavish display also forms the basis for restraint. Calvin notes that for his fatherly kindness should be to us the best mistress to teach us moderation. In verses 16 through 20, the plants and the trees provide the nests for the birds. So we have this multiplicity of purpose and mission for the various objects in God's creation. God provides space for the creatures. Each creature has a place to be able to inhabit. The moon, representing the seasons, representing the celestial being, gives us the seasons. And there are celestial bodies that form the basis for calendars that are used on the world, again, showing God's order, God's direction in giving us days and months and seasons and years. He also provides day in and day out, daylight and nighttime, daylight and nighttime. At night, the lions go into their dens. There is a fear that God has put into the heart of the animal kingdom. They don't come out during the day so that man can go out to his work. So they provide for us with some, God provides for us with some restraint of the created order so that we can go out to our work. He protects us and provides for us. And by the way, man goes out to his work. What an understatement this is, that in our work, God calls us to work. God calls us to work so that he can bless us. This is the means by which God has ordained to bless his people. God has placed his image in man. He's given man dominion over the creation and put all things under the works of his hand so that we can go out and we can work. And we're reminded at this point from Paul's admonition to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is our calling. Paul encourages us that we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Man goes out to his work because God has called us to work, and in the process, he provides for us. When Jeannie and I were over in Germany, we went to Munich. We went to the concentration camp at Dachau, a very sobering scene. Even to this day, the wrought iron fence outside of the compound has on the top, Arbeit macht frei, work makes you free. This is an errant theology. God gives us work to do, and he calls us to that work, and he blesses us in that process. We are not freed by our work. We're freed because of what God has done. And God, through that work, gives us calling. He gives us mission. He gives us purpose, as Dr. Jeff Myers of Summit Ministry has reminded us. In verse 24, having declared the goodness of God, having lifted up examples in the creation of God's created order, he declares, the psalmist declares, the many works of God and his creative power and his force. There's a jubilance and an energy and a force behind what the psalmist is saying as he points to God. God loves life. He's the author of life. He gives life. And we see all around us the life in abundance. The sea, in verses 25 and 26, no less give praise to God. Their Leviathan is roaming around someplace. The creation underneath the surface is gorgeous. It's beautiful, and there's another world under there. And we know that mankind, throughout the history of mankind, that we have sent ships out on the sea. Well, before there was even an ocean or a lake or a place to put a raft, God instructed Noah how to make the ark. The ark being that first created thing that humans create that would go on the water. And so in a sense, all the ships that come afterwards have their origin in, at least in the idea of going on the water, back to Noah, and God's providing the blueprint for those ships. In verses 27 through 30, God's creatures look to him for their provision, for their daily food, and God provides. He sends his spirit, he enlivens and enriches and invigorates his creation. And that helps us to think about and praise and extol our great God. And God then rejoices in the works that he has made. We ask at the end of the service, many times Bruce will say the blessing out of Numbers 6, that we want God's face to shine upon us. That is a symbol of his favor. That is a symbol of him looking upon us and giving us his blessing. But when he turns his face away, then bad things happen. Destruction and devastation come on the earth when God turns his face away from us. But we ask that God would make his face shine upon us. And we glorify God in his creation. We glorify the God who has made the creation, who is the author of life. And the psalmist acknowledges that he's the author of his life. He brings the sacrifice of praise to God. The Psalms are full of the praise to God for his great work. Psalm 107:22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. 108:1, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing and make melody with all my being. 145:1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Psalm 144, verse 9. That is the praise that the psalmist is encouraging us to offer up to God in response to what he has done. Samuel Lavington, at this point, in talking about meditation, says, I must meditate on Christ. Let philosophers soar in their contemplations and walk among the stars. What are the stars to Christ, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person? God manifest in the flesh is a theme which angels rejoice to contemplate. He through whom the worlds were made, he who upholds the worlds by the word of his power, in this we praise our God. Verse 35 connects us back to verse 31. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He is vengeful to the ungodly, but to the godly who follow him and praise him and worship him, he provides, and he provides in abundance. What does that mean for us? We too can be like the psalmist, and we can sing hallelujah. We can sing praise the Lord. We're also at this point reminded that the evolutionists such as Stephen Hawking, who say that everything was created by chance, that evolution reigns, that it rules the processes of the earth, that in saying something like this, that they fail to acknowledge the God who made them and who made the creation around them. The essence of the third commandment in taking the Lord's name in vain is to not reverence him and not to worship him in his works, that those works of creation and providence point back to him. And so we acknowledge and praise and lift up the God who has made us and who formed us. Job's question to God, why do the righteous suffer? God doesn't answer his question. God points back to his creation. God points back, and in Job 38 through 41, we see example after example of God pointing to the creation. We are led at this point, like the psalmist in Psalm 8, to consider ourselves and to consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is the author of creation itself. The creation has its consummation in the redemption of God's people. The old psalm of creation ushers in the psalm of salvation and the new psalm of redemption in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4, 9, and 10, the 24 elders sing a song of praise to God for his works of creation. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Excuse me. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There is this effervescent praise, this effulgence of praise that continues even in the next chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus himself directs us away from the temporal and to the eternal. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was arrayed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The creation rightly brings God praise. He provides for the birds. He provides for the rock badgers. He provides for the wild goats, for the donkeys. He provides for Leviathan and all of the sea creatures. And he provides for us. He provides not just a little. He provides in abundance. He gives us oil and wine and food in abundance. The manifold wonders of God revealed in his creation. give God praise and are an example to us of how to praise our God. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the work of your hands and what you have done, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? Father, you have crowned your Son with glory and honor. And Father, the creation is right to give you honor and praise and glory, to shout in unison at what you have done, at the God who has revealed himself in his works of creation, in his works of providence, and most importantly, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we continue to adore you and worship you, Father, in this life and in the life to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our response and the placement of this Psalm 104 selection D is a favorite for the congregation. So let's stand and as one body give God praise for what he has done. Psalm 104, selection D.